Thanks, Aaron. Appreciate that very much. Enjoyed your story. And that really is true. Certainly wouldn't care if my children excel me in everything. I think that would be wonderful. I'm grateful to have the children I have. I'm grateful to have my wife. I'm grateful to have my grandchildren. I'm grateful to have my Heavenly Father. I'm thankful for Him, and I'm thankful for His care. I'm thankful that He corrects me. And this is an experience that I've had for a long time in my life, being corrected by the Lord. Sometimes He uses some of you, and sometimes it's between He and I. But He does that. So I have a Father's Day sermon, I hope. Some ideas that I would like to share with you. So can you see that pretty well? Is this lighting to be off or anything? Is it okay? Okay. All right. So this is a picture of the last 40 yards of a journey to a place that was discovered by my father, at least in modern times. We don't know what cowboys in times past had found this place, but I'm standing on top of an arch that's in the Sycamore Canyon Basin, which is near the Sycamore Canyon that's near Sedona, to the west of Sedona. It's extremely rough in the path. This is this particular picture was March 15th, 2014. Since that time, since the rains, we had all these rains last year, there's a lot more growth. So the legend around this is this. My father, on December 20th, 1953, he was out of the service. He was 33 years old. He was a World War II veteran. He had come back and started a business. He had started a hardware store and a gas station and a four-room motel and all these things with my grandfather, Willard, my mother's father and mother. And they had this business. And started a curio store. And because, you know, if you were, and we could do all this because it was, I believe it was the first motel in Sedona, and then they rapidly grew from that point on. But on that day, he was also had a partnership with someone else. I believe it was a Cessna 172. I'm not exactly sure. I know later on when I came around, he had a Cessna 180 in a partnership with other people, and he gave flying tours. And he took this tour on December 20th, and he flew down into this canyon. And it's extremely wild and rough. At the time, it was not a wilderness area in 1953, 70 years ago. It was not a wilderness area. In 1972, it became a wilderness area. So it was still used, I believe, for cattle. They had cattle in there, and it was open range, I believe. But when it became a wilderness area, it began to change. So what happened was, the next day, he grabbed my brother, who was 11 years old, I think, at the time, and took a trip with, I think it was three young men, my brother being one of them. And they took off, and they went to this place. And they walked in on the shortest day, on December 21st, they walked in and they walked out. And we're looking at a journey of, probably if you could go as straight as you possibly could, it's got to be at least 25 miles in to go in and come back out. Today, we can't figure out how to do it in any other way except to take, but of course, at my age, you know, I have to go in and walk 5 miles. You have to carry all your own water. So they have this, there's a huge wash there. And if you go far enough up the wash, you come to a spring, but it's just like a lot of Arizona rivers, they're dry. When the snow melts in the winter, if there's snow up in Flagstaff and up in the hills, it's a raging torrent coming down through that canyon. The guy that's here standing there looking up at me in the black, that's my nephew, David. He's tried several times to get back up in there, and there's always something that happens. The last time he was there was this year, probably in March, and it was a raging torrent. He could not get across the creek to get up to this. My daughter and I tried it here. I forgot the date now, but it's been around a month and a half, I guess, about a month and a half. And we were able to make it, but only because God gave us some blessings, and he did. So anyway, here's a scripture. Happy Father's Day, and then this is the first scripture that I know of that mentions fathers. And it says in Genesis 2 and 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that scripture, of course, is used all the time in Christian society for the model for how we should live our lives. If we marry, this is what God expects us to do. And so there's this from father and mother to fathers and kids. Again, it's something that continues on. It's generally in Christian thought, it's said to be good because it is fruitful. That's what makes it good. It's fruitful. So we go on here. There's that. My father. Can you read that? Okay. So he disobeyed. There was no law in 1953 about this, and he wrote 1953 on a rock up there. But for some reason, we plotted it out this year, so I made all these waypoints along the way. You can see, you start off at the very bottom in the bottom right-hand corner, and there's a little P there, which is the parking lot. And my brother says they park in the same parking lot. And then they walked out there, and they walked over open country for a lot of the way. But we've thought about this. What in the world was the difference? And so there must have been a lot of more, beat down brush and because of the cattle. And back then we're looking 70 years ago. Okay. So, and we're also looking that's one of the main reasons. And of course, in some of the floods that have been since that time have actually changed the landscape. But that's what we figure was part of the reason. And so it can be cold and snowy, but if you go up there towards it and on the left and on the top before it starts to head back towards the right, there's a blue thing and it's got a little camera sign on there, and that's where Eric and I camped. That's where my brother and I and David camped, right there just before it drops off into the wash to walk around. And that's you get to a place there, and the last mile of distance that's straight ends up being probably 2.5 miles, because you go into a canyon and you come out of the canyon, you go over the hill and you go into another canyon, you come out of the hill. And Aaron's been that far, and we went and we almost made it, but I couldn't see it. We were very close when Aaron and I walked back in there with Adam and Jerry. We walked back up in there, tried to get as far as we could, and we all sort of gave out. So this is what's part of the mystery. Of course, it was cool on December 21st. And for some reason, this journey has just fascinated me. And there's Erica beneath the arch right there. And she made it up there, and she's the only girl to ever see it. So took us all day. We started I'm not sure what time he left, probably about 7 o'clock in the morning, got back about 6 in the evening, just to go that one jaunt and come back and spend the night again, and I was completely exhausted. So how did they do it, you know? And of course, you know, I know part of it had to do. And I was praying about this, you know, Lord, I don't know why this thing fascinates me. I don't know why. I why is it? And I was on this journey and thinking about it. And I realized that there was something I'd never considered. How they got up in there and got out of there one day. And of course, part of it was the landscape is different. And the other part of it was my dad was the leader. I've been on some hikes with him when I was young. Walked my little legs off. I mean, he just walked and he was insistent. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. You know, he was a young military man, 33 years old. And so he was in the prime of his life, in excellent shape all of his life, a country boy, grew up walking the hills, and of course he spent his time in the military as well. And there was, you know, we had a family reunion. We had one of my uncles just, or aunts recently passed away, and so some of my relatives came out from Kansas, and my brother and I and Chris and We got together and with them from coming back and I made the comment. I said, you know, we all know Moser men were pretty hard. But I think there were a large percentage of the fathers and the men of the last generation and the generation before that, they were hard as nails. And yet I can remember them with great fondness and with great love for these men. But in my family, when those men, my father, my uncles, my grandfather on my father's side, when they spoke, you knew you better obey. There was just something, you know, I didn't grow up with bruises and broken bones, but I knew I've got to do what they tell me to do, or I'm going to be in trouble. And I knew it. But that, and I'm not at this point telling you that that's what this means, but what it told me was they made it there and back in one day, partly because of the leadership of a father who took an 11-year-old boy, and I think there was one that was younger and one that was, you know, closer to 19 or 20, and they took these young men, trailed behind him. They probably had one canteen, and I'm telling you, I took enough water for myself and a little bit extra for my daughter, and she took a bunch of water, and we had it for 3 days, but they went in one day. Of course, it was cool, and that makes all the difference in the world, but part of it was because they had a leader. And there is no day in history where more leaders are not needed than today. We need them. We need them desperately. You know, I'm going to read this scripture, and this is, and it's just a kind of an opening part to this. And it says this, it says, it was from Lehi, and he's speaking to his sons, and in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Awake and arise from the dust, and hear the words of a trembling parent, whose limbs you must soon lay down in the cold and silent grave, from whence no traveler can return. A few more days, and I go the way of all the earth. But behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I am encircled about eternally in the arms of his love. And I desire that you should remember to observe the statutes and the judgments of the Lord, Behold, this hath been the anxiety of my soul from the beginning. My heart hath been weighted down with sorrow from time to time. For I have feared lest for the hardness of your hearts the Lord your God should come out in the fullness of his wrath upon you, that ye be cut off and destroyed forever. Now this is kind of not too encouraging, except that this is part of the responsibilities that as parents, you take up this burden. You take up this burden of the salvation of your children, of your family, of their well-being, physically and spiritually. And it is a burden. There are sad moments. There's no question about it. There are sad moments. That is, comes with the territory. And it's in part of our journey to become more like Christ, to learn to deal in hope and in faith, and hope of eternal life and faith in Jesus Christ and love that God has given to us to overcome and to continue the path, to continue leading, to continue showing the way. And so that's what I want to think about. But here, you know, this, as I said, my father was 33, my mother was 32, my brother was 10, I think, I calculated. My sister was 3 years old, and I was less than 3 months old. So this story spans my life. My father tried to go back with my brother, and you know, he was, I'm trying to think, I think he was in his 60s when they tried to go back. And he was already beginning to lose some of his memory, but he would, and they couldn't get through. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get through. They couldn't get back there. And so I think they may have tried a couple of times, and they weren't able to do that. But here, what we have, you know, my father's initials, and below it are my brothers, DM, Don Moser. And, you know, the first trip was because of the strength of my father, because he, you know, as a bomber pilot or co-pilot in World War II, you know, he was obviously a trained observer. And when I was a little kid, I used to be amazed when we would fly somewhere, you know, and I'd be looking out, trying to see over the side of the plane, you know, to see where we were going. He'd point something out, and I never could see it. He would see this and that. He saw all the small things. And kind of like going hunting with Joel. You know, he's always running across these animals. You wonder what. I don't see anything. But there it is, you know. And I think and Andy does that too, you know. And they just see things from experience. And so he did that. He knew exactly how he saw that from the air. And he headed right to it. From his skill and his strength as a young man. And then my brother, you know, after going back in there a couple of times, trying to get there, it was very difficult for them. He took it upon himself to study and study and study and look at the maps and figure out exactly where this was. So this leadership requires our time, it requires our physical strength, it requires our endurance, it requires our time to figure out how you're going to help people, how you're going to help your kids, how you're going to help the brothers and sisters in church, how you're going to do something that's worthwhile. You have to give your time and your effort, and it's not always fun. But he studied and studied, and he had a really good idea. And I remember when I was walking with him, and we got around on that second day because we spent the night and we walked around the second day. And then all of a sudden he starts looking. He keeps looking. And he's looking up there and he says, there it is. And I looked up there. I still didn't see it. I didn't see anything because it's a mile and a half away up a mountain. And he says, there it is. And then he had a pair of binoculars. He said, see, he told me where to look. And I look and said, I can kind of see it. I can see a little light behind this hole in a rock up there. And so then we walked back up in there. And we got there about 12:30 after leaving about 6 in the morning. And spent an hour. And this is part of the problem. You've got enough to get up there. You've got an hour to get back, to get out before it gets dark, to get back to your camp. It's a real challenge. And I know the way. And so I did a little more. I took my brother's information and looked at it and began studying the map. And then I got it. Now I have a permanent picture in my mind of where this place is. But at any rate, it takes time, leadership. So let's go back to, you know, these things that God requires of us. And so this is a thing what God counts. And interestingly enough, now we're going to talk about spiritual things, but as we go to what God actually said to Israel when he took them to the promised land, or when he had them in the wilderness, and he began to form this nation. And one of the first things that he did was he began to count who Israel was. And they were the only people they counted were the men of war. The men of war. And it tells me something. So let's just read this here. Numbers 1, 2, and 3. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers, and with the number of their names, every male by their poles, and from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So they concentrated on this men of war, which in that particular time was from 20 to 60. You were a man of war. You were in the Lord's army. You were responsible for carrying the great burdens. The rest of the congregation was included, but here you were this focus, manhood is important. No matter what the world says, it is absolutely important. It is essential. It is for society to continue that men are truly courageous. And so we look at this, though, but now we talk about men of war. And we go to the book of Revelations and read something about, you know, people who use violence. So let's just look at this. And just one verse, Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Interesting, you know, this people that would take God's people and put them in prison and wage war that is unjust and all the things that are going on today, these things are condemned, and yet we are still called to be the soldiers of Jesus Christ in the day that we live in. And now, so we have the spiritual equivalent in our day. And there's a new kind of, you know, in Corinthians, this is the kind of thing that God expects us to meet in an everyday life, a new kind of war which is spiritual. So in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 10, it says this, talking about these, all the things that we're going to face. It takes into account everything that is difficult, that is good, that is bad, that is enjoyable, and that is painful. Everything is listed here. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of Christ, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He expects us to live in this world and to endure everything. There's no exception here. This covers everything. He expects us to undergo through our faith and our hope and our charity that we have for mankind, he expects us to continue to march, to war, to pursue the souls of men, to win them to him. He expects us to do this under every circumstance that is possible, that every circumstance that can be imagined. And the enemy, in Ephesians, you know, this says here in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You know, we don't wrestle, you know, we wrestle against ideas and all the things and politics ill-gotten gains and lies and things like that. What, you know, would be one of the things that you could do in your life to war against what is wrong? Put it in your mind, no matter what. Don't lie. Don't lie. You know, that's where all evil begins, with a lie. It all began with a lie. Don't lie. Don't lie to protect yourself. Don't lie to make things sound easier. Don't lie to cushion to someone who doesn't know what right and wrong is. You can't lie. It doesn't mean you can't be kind, gentle, but you cannot lie. Don't lie. Don't support a lie. So these enemies, they're all really based on some kind of a lie that is put forth and used with so much information that seems like it's got to be true. But we have this light on our hands we must hold on to. So now here we have another definition of what the enemy is and what the Lord is looking at in this world in 2 Nephi 7, 19 to 25. These are very important verses that we consider about our day, the day that we live in. 2 Nephi 7, 19, "And I will fortify this land against all of the nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words." If you hear the words of truth, and you put them in your heart, and you hold to them, then he will be our king. He will be what we need in this world. "Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murders and of abominations." And this is the warning we have. God is going to destroy these things. He's going to destroy. He's going to begin to reveal with more of the things that are happening. That all kinds of things are being revealed, and somehow you've got to judge between right and wrong. You've got to be able to make the decisions in your life that need to be made. "Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish, for they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they which are not for me are against me, saith our God." You know, this concept and this word, this very offensive word, whore, it implies in so many cases that we have sayings that people of our own day have brought to us. You know, in the Bible, I'd say, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. But today, you know, when a policeman there, they have entire crews of people that investigate, where is the money coming from? Follow the money. You can find all kinds of crimes at the end of the trail. And it is true. And people will do something if they can get some gain from it. They'll do the worst things in the world. They'll change their beliefs. They'll do all kinds of things to protect themselves. They'll give up their principles to get gain, to get security. And it happens everywhere. It's everywhere, going on everywhere. This is another thing. You need to stand fast in your beliefs, whatever the consequences are, to be the men and women that God wants. But especially, men need to rise up. They are the force that God has put in this world. It doesn't mean that there weren't people like Esther and people that God used to do so many wonderful things that were of the female gender. But there are roles that fathers must do. There are some they must do. Second Nephi, we continue at the same prophecy, 2 Nephi 7:26, "For I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they shall be like unto a father to them. Wherefore, the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel." Now, there's something going on right now. It's in our news every single day about immigration. Are we in favor of the laws being broken? No. We're not. However, these people, a vast majority of them are Israel. Beware. Beware. We don't have to put up with murders and robbings and all this kind of stuff. That's not what God asks us to put up with. He asks us to realize from where they're coming. And I can tell you right now that the majority of the men that are coming out of these other countries, they're not afraid to be men. I know a lot of them. I rub shoulders with them in every country. They're not afraid to be men. Or fathers. And I remember that just a couple of years before I went down there to Mexico, I don't know whether it was the days when Skeet was going down there, when Leon Yates and Don were going down there. But Don told me that they elected a mayor in the town of, in the city of Merida, and the other party didn't like it. And they went in, drug him out of his office, and threw him out of the building and killed him. Now, that's pretty wild. It's crazy. But, you know, this idea that what's so important about what we have the means, the truth, the gospel to help to change the minds of the violent, to change the minds. We have something to offer in our love if you begin treating people correctly. We may have a great opportunity to preach to some of these people someday. And that's my hope, that someday we're going to have this opportunity to preach to them, to teach them, to bring them into the gospel, to help them to become more like Christ as well. And I have found that often they'll listen. They may not agree, but they'll listen. And if you treat them with respect, you may be treated with respect, but it doesn't mean always. I told that, you know, story how, you know, the older I get, the more I go into the first people that have usually asked if they can help me are the people that walk in there and they speak Spanish and they speak with an accent in English and they say, "Can I help you?" And they're not working there. They just see me lifting lumber and they ask me. And I've been surprised by that. And I think that we should just take, I'm just saying that this is a prophecy. God is going to raise up Israel. We have the opportunity to be numbered with them, and we are numbered with them. And verse 30 there says, "Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed." He's talking to Nephi. "And they which shall be numbered among thy seed forever." Forever. What a wonderful promise. Forever. For the land of their inheritance. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. God has a plan for America. God still has a plan for the United States. He has a plan. I don't know what it's going to look like. Because, we talk enough about that. But we must be the kind of people that are not afraid. So we're getting close here. I want to read here. I don't have a whole lot more scriptures, but I want to read this one. This is Deuteronomy 21 to 4. With Deuteronomy 20 are the rules of war. Let's look at these, and we need to apply them spiritually. What it says here in verse 1 to 4, it says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, one of the things that at least early in their history was Israel was not, you know, in the days of Solomon, maybe it was different. But for the most part, they were not known for their chariots. They were not known for, you know, their tanks and their jeeps and their trucks and their F-15s and all these kind of things that they had. They were not known with it. They were known for just being infantry. And they defeated their enemies against things like chariots. Verse 2. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. And shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For I, the Lord, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Now, this is what I read in John Gill. About this, it says that this man, that this priest, he was specially anointed, and he was anointed for war. And of course, he had to be, you know, part of the high priest, or he wouldn't have been a priest. He had to be a high priest. He went in there and he blessed them. The high priest who was anointed went in there, and it says a quote from Maimonides, I don't know exactly how you say that. He says, they appoint a priest to speak to the people at the time of war, and they anoint him with the anointing oil, and he is called the anointed of war. Twice the anointed of war speaks unto the people, once in a book at the time they go forth before they set in battle array. And then again it says, and when he has caused his words to be heard, he returns at another time when they are set in array. And he tells them again, you know, once they've come to the battle, they're setting out and they're going to the battle. And then when they start to begin the battle, he says again, fear not. Who? This man is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. There's no question in my mind. He's a type of Christ. We have another battle, a different kind of a battle that we're waging today. God thinks of everything until, you know, there's all kinds of things going on. And for some reason, one of the things that we worry about is, you know, well, if I get involved in this, and down in Mexico, sometimes we have people that they say, well, you know, right now I'm going to live a wild life. I'm going to party, I'm going to have a good time, and then after I'm done and I get it all out of my system, I'm going to serve God. And some of them, of course, never live that long. But there's a feeling, you know, if I serve God, I'm going to lose everything. But look at, as we continue reading in these rules of war, it's just interesting. Just look at this in Deuteronomy 20 and 5. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate. Well, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why would he say that? That, you know, God also knows that this physical part of life has to be maintained somehow. He also knows this. And so, you know, he gave them this blessing, you know, that your seed will be extended from generation and generation. Let's keep reading here. And he says, Deuteronomy 26 to 9, and what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. So he's, you know, he's ensuring somehow that the inheritance will go to this man's children. Well, let's just keep going. And says here, and what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and have not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. It's just interesting, isn't it? God thinks of everything. And one of his promises was, you know, your seed will extend and it's going to keep going on. You're not going to be destroyed. It's one of the blessings that God gave to Israel, that there's no other, you know, culture or people on earth that have been able to extend their culture for 3,000 years. This God, you know, I will keep it going. And you know, in the case of someone like David, God gave David this heart for war when he was just still a boy, a young man at 14 or 15. You know, he gave him this heart for war that he was going to stand against Goliath. These are what God, he sees these things. So, it, you know, but in this case, what? How do we interpret this? I'm looking at this. There are people that are saying, you know, if you don't like the arguments that are going on today and the battles that are going on in the political and the religious realm, don't stop those who have the guts to do it. Don't stop them in the fight to do it. Let them fight. Let the brothers who see and feel this calling that say, let's establish our faith. You know, our brother Adam likes to go into Christian apologetics and find the answers. Who is inspiring him to do this? Who is inspiring other brothers and sisters that are trying to help our people? Is it God? If you're not inspired to do that, don't stop those who are. God thinks of everything. He thinks, and he knows someone has to stay home. He knows that. And some must go to the war. They must go. But one of the blessings we got when Erica and I were walking in there, it was a hot day. And up there, of course, it was like, you know, 10, 15 degrees cooler. We got up there, we started off in the sun, and then as we're walking, we just got covered by clouds. And I was carrying, how many liters was I carrying? 12 and a half liters of water. It's a lot of weight to carry in addition to your other stuff. 12 and a half liters. And I had to stop and rest constantly as we were going along. And Erica had nearly that much as well, because we knew, you know, I knew, because I'd been there twice, there's no water there. Yeah, but, you know, it started sprinkling here and there, and often you can see this, you know, you can see that big mountain in the back and the one that sticks up the highest and the more pointy thing. And then you see a section of the rock there. It looks red and the section that looks white. It looks white because it's wet. It's wet from rain. It was just as red as the others. But here, these showers were coming off of the mountains, and God was giving us something. And so the next day, you know, in the shower, we spent the night, and it sprinkled on us all night long. I was praying all night long, you know, please don't let it rain. Until halfway through the day, I realized God had made it rain again. If you look behind Erica there, standing there, you can see that there's some wet earth. And there were pools of water. And we got up there, and there was a couple of big pools of water. And Erica had one of those filter straws. And we just drank all we could drink when we got up there. And we were running out of water already. We're only halfway through this trip. We're running out of water. That's the halfway mark, and you turn around and you go back. And so, but it rained. And it rained up on Kasner Mountain, this big mountain that's there. Ran down the gullies, and we found, first thing in the morning down low, we found a little bit, and we drank some of the water that was down there. When we came back in the evening, it was bone dry. But we found this up there that was running right underneath that arch, which is what made that thing. It's just there's a canyon behind it, and the rains through the centuries of time, you know, ate away at that and ate this hole underneath there, and that's what this arch is from. So God gave us a little bit of water. And on the way out the next day, we found one place that had water. And we filled our bellies at that place. And there wasn't, I think when we went in there, well, there was snow and we went in there. But there was water there, and we just drank as much. And I learned how, it took me a while to figure out how do you drink out of the straw that's going through a filter that's so hard you can't even get it to go through. I finally figured out, because I was always losing the water because I had to stop for a breath. And so I figured out, you know, you got this straw, you get halfway through, you got to put your tongue in the hole and breathe to keep it from going back down in. You know, now I can breathe. I catch my breath and refill and just get as much as I could. And it's good to have a filter because there's all kinds of little squiggly things in the water, you know. But we had no trouble. But we had this cool water. And it was in one of those canyons going back and forth. And there was just this beautiful water. And that's just a little bit away from it, you know, 5 yards away. There's a pool back there. This is where you find water in the desert. You look down from the mountain, you find some green patch, and there just might be a trickle of water there. The source of life in the desert. Well, so I took this picture on March 15, 2014. And, you know, you look down there and that's the low growth, because that's the arch is back behind those rocks that are right in the center and down below, and back behind it and up there. And it looks like you're just going around the corner there, but you go up there and you end up going through at least two canyons before you get there. And so, but it looks like it's pretty low growth until you get down inside it, and it's like this. And I mean, we ran across one place, and Erica discovered rattlesnakes, and we just buck brush all the way up there. You know, you get these blessings that God gave us enough to get in there, to get out there. You can see that it's kind of cloudy. He brought clouds over us, a breeze. And we made it. I was glad because we were out of water, at least on that trip. And we got back down and we finally got up. It's another adventure to get in that canyon and out, because it's lined on one side by red rocks and hills and mountains, and lined on the other side by a lava flow, you know, that's about 15 feet tall, 15 to 20 feet tall. And there's just sheer straight up. And, you know, we found a place, same place that Don and I went up, and David, same place. We went up and down the same place. And it's quite an adventure. And so this is the last slide. Brother Don McIndoe used to love to read the scripture. I remember him reading it in many sermons. It says here, 2 Nephi 1:36, "Arise from the dust, my sons, and be men." Be determined in one mind. You know, it's so important, you know, to come to agreements about directions that we must go. Because we're not the high priest. We're not the king. We're the servants of the king. And we have to get together and come to agreements. And part of that manhood is learning how to get along. Learning how to work together. Be of one mind, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity, that you may not be cursed with a sore cursing, and also that you may not incur the displeasure of a just God upon you unto the destruction, yea, the eternal destruction of both soul and body. Awake, my sons, put on the armor of righteousness, shake off the chains with which ye are bound, and come forth out of obscurity and arise from the dust. In this case, it means, you know, the obscurity is darkness. Some place where God's laws have been forgotten, where they're not studied, where they're not thought of, they're not applied. And a place of darkness. And so what do you do? You've got to begin spending time as a leader of your family, a future leader. You've got or an old leader, you've got to do this. You've got to be ready for this day and to pay attention to your spiritual life, because this is the battle. This is where the battle is going to be, whether you give in to the things that are going on in this world or whether you remain true to the light of Christ. Thank you for your time, and may God bless us in the future, I pray.